give him a good round of applause. And that's a song that I've been singing since I was a kid. And the neat thing about that song is I used to teach it to Tommy and Stephen, too. They'd sing it. Now all my grandkids know it. And so when he said, "Hey, can you preach out of Esther 3? The only thing I could think about was Haman. He's a villain. He's a bad dude. As a matter of fact, he's about as symbolic of Satan as anybody else in the Bible other than Satan himself. And so as you pick up in Esther chapter 3, I could not help but think, the mean old devil. Now here's what we do. Okay, you ready? You go, the mean old devil. Y'all pay attention. Y'all gonna do it with me. I'm gonna teach you the song. Y'all ready? Point your finger. Point it big. The mean old devil is a sly old fox. You gotta catch him. If I could catch him, I would put him in a box. I'd lock the door and I'd throw away the keys for all the mean tricks that he plays on me. Now, how many of y'all never heard that? Yes, you did. You just heard it. So here's how it goes. You gotta stick with me, all right? Did you hear what I said? Remember what you do when you do the mean old devil? I want to hear y'all singing it now, okay? The mean old devil is a sly old fox. I could catch him. If I could catch him, I would put him in a box. Lock the door. Lock the door and throw away the keys for all the mean tricks that he played on me. I'm telling you, UGA students are brilliant. You are brilliant. But now you got to go a step further. Then you have to say, I'm glad I am Christian, a Christian. And when you say Christian, you gotta scream it to the left. I want everybody to hear it all the way outside. I'm glad I am a
Christian.
I'm glad I am a
Christian.
I'm glad I am a
Christian.
By trusting in the Lord. You think you got it? The mean old devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I would put him in a box. I'd lock the door and I'd throw away the keys for all the mean tricks that he played on me. I'm glad I am a
Christian.
I'm glad I am a
Christian.
I'm glad I am a
Christian.
By trusting. Junior, I know that. But it's all right. I've been embarrassing him my whole life. But he was a youngster. I was actually doing a bunch of Elvis music back in the day when I was younger. I knew I shouldn't look like him, but I worked on sounding like him. I actually worked and did the groundwork on what they call the Flying Elvis. They go to the minor league parks and then drop in. Anybody ever see the Flying Elvis? Oh man, I'm old. But anyway, so I would do that. And I did it from the 10 all the way from down in Florida, all the way up to Fargo, Moorhead, North Dakota. So I would do all that. And I heard that the other week that Tommy did some Elvis. Did he sing some Elvis?
That was in spring.
Was that in spring? How many of y'all were here last year? It wasn't very good. Man, it wasn't good at all. Because, you know, he tried to do this. One cold and gray Chicago morning, a poor little baby child was born in the ghetto. That was him. But you know, when I think about it in this setting in Esther, you remember there are five characters in the book of Esther. Really, as we're preaching through it, you could preach this whole book in one sermon. But the five characters gives us a lot of detail and a lot of application. So it starts out with King Xerxes. And King Xerxes, there was Artaxerxes, there was Darius, there was Xerxes, who's over Persia. And then he had a wife named Vashti, or Vashti, depending on how you want to say that, depending on Hebrew. And she was a pretty lady as well. But, you know, the king was pretty arrogant, he was pretty pompous. And so he throws this huge party, and so she decides that she'll throw a party too. You know how women are. You guys are going to have, you know, you got to throw that, you're going to throw the party too. And so she did, and it went against all the things that he ever wanted her to do. And he said, come to the palace, and she refused to come to the palace. So all of his buddies, you know, they played the man card, and they said, you got to get rid of her. She's done. And he literally fired her. He divorced her. And so you've got Xerxes, let's see, you've got Vashti, and then there was Queen Esther. She was a Jewish gal. She was beautiful. So she literally went through this beauty contest, and she won. And so as she won, she becomes the queen of Persia, and they did not yet know that she was a Jew. But she had an older cousin by the name of Mordecai. Now, Esther was an orphan. Didn't have mom, didn't have a dad. And so an older cousin, kind of like an uncle, but an older cousin, took her in and raised her. And they were both very devout people. They walked with God. And Mordecai walked with God as well. And then there was the villain. Every good narrative or every good story has to have a bad guy. Has to have a villain. And the villain's name, where he appears, is in chapter 3. And his name is Haman. As a matter of fact, even though he's a villain, his name means magnificent. It means one who is pretty powerful or one who's pretty great. And so in the midst of everything that God was doing, the devil raises his hand. Now, I want you to listen to me. I don't know much. I like being on this thing, you know, where I got my little card. And it's called Medicare. I got Medicare now. Can you believe that? And I think it was back when I was your age. I was in college and all of that, played a little ball in college. But that those were the days. But now I think back, I go, wow, now my insurance is cheaper. And I get to get in places a lot less. You know, they get senior citizen discounts. And it's not all bad being 65. I'll be 66 in a few months. But in the midst of all of this setting, I have learned something in life. Anytime the devil begins to do a good work, the devil will always raise his hand. It doesn't matter. If it's in your life personally, you can be walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden something will happen to you physically, or something will happen emotionally, or something will happen in a relationship, or there will be a temptation that you will fall in. And the devil is a cunning, deceiving, deceptive, evil person, and Haman followed his characteristics. Because the devil comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And even Haman said here, and in the Bible, in Esther, it says he came to kill, steal, and to destroy. So what I want to do tonight is just walk you through. This is what my whole purpose is. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the conclusion before I get there. What my desire is that you'll realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that Satan has no reign or no rule over your life. You have been bought with the price, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his and he is mine. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. He is the hope of all eternity. He is the hope for your life. And you've got to get this in your head. Don't let Satan win the battle over you. By the way, he can't. We've already read the back of the book. We know who wins. Amen. So we're winners. But Haman appears on the scene. And we'll just start in verse 1. It's just a few verses in this chapter. And I want you to see, first of all, Haman the enemy. And in Esther chapter 3, and I want you to see Haman's advancement. Look what he says in verse 1, chapter 3. After these things, King Xerxes promoted Haman. Now let's just stop there. Have any of you ever been athletes and you thought you ought to be a starter and you just ended up on the bench? Raise your right hand. Oh, y'all are all superstars. And you felt like you should have got the position. How many of you have been at work or maybe even working part-time now and somebody gets a raise but you don't get the raise? Can that be pretty frustrating? That can be pretty irritating, can't it? Or maybe if someone is in a setting where they're teaching or they're playing in a band or something and you don't get that opportunity. Do you know that in life sometimes it's just not fair? It's just not right. Listen, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be 6'2", 185 pounds. I'm going to leave you, so 5'5", 195. When you say 5'5", 205, and then I got the 225, now I'm down to 195. I want you to know I'm lean and mean, and I'm going to okay? But one of these days, I mean, life just doesn't seem fair. I mean, I played sports all my life. I was in my 40s, and, you know, and I don't know how many times did I go to the basket and get pounded, you know, or somebody run me over. I mean, it was always, I was the littlest guy in everything. It just doesn't seem fair. And I got a big heart. Life is not always fair. And in this setting, you would have thought, as you entered, finished chapter 2, you remember Mordecai literally saves the king. Y'all remember that? Y'all study that? You would have thought that Mordecai would have got what? The advancement. You would have thought he would have been the one that had kind of put some change in his pocket. And the king would have said, no, come on, Mordecai. But instead, he goes to Haman. So let me move on. Says the son of Hametha, the Agagite. He was actually a Malachite, and he advanced him, and he set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate, they bowed and they paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why did you transgress the king's command? So in verses 1 through 2, and I read 3, but in verses 1 through 2, you'll see here Haman gets promoted. And can I just remind you of something? Everything in this life that even our government says is okay, it's not okay. Sometimes evil prevails when good men do nothing. And in the midst of your life, as you continue to grow and you get through school and you go to work and all of that, you will then look and say, wow, our world really is an evil world. Here's the point. Sometimes the righteous suffer, and the wicked succeed. And it's a mystery to all of us. We look at it and we say, why does this happen? How can this transpire? Because everybody in this world are not believers. Do you know there are 7 million lost people in Georgia? 7 million lost people in Georgia. The world will tell us, the world will simply tell us and want to convince us and make us believe that even all the laws, and if the laws say things are okay, then it's okay. That is not true. You need to hear what I'm about to say. And if I get in trouble, I'll just have to get in trouble. Well, you're not going to beat me up. I'm always passive, so just cut me. That doesn't work, but then I'll cut you, okay? But this thing with legalization, decriminalizing marijuana, it's not good. We were in Braxton, Missouri just a few months ago, and I was standing there talking to a pastor who's in a growing church. And in Missouri, now it has become legal. And he says there's more crime rate in Branson than there's ever been. There's more abuse in Branson than there's ever been. There's all, because you know what? It is a gateway drug to harder drugs. Everybody says, well, why do they want to do it? And let me tell you why they want to do it. They want to do it so they can make money. The devil is always about money. Here's why. The love of money is the root of all evil. And guess who is the evil one? The devil. He's the evil one. So even though the world says it's all right, it doesn't make it always all right. I mean, culturally looking, I mean, look, God created man and woman, male and female, he created them. Now, don't let me turn you off yet. This isn't a sermon about all that, but I'm going to get somewhere, I promise. Just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. Do you know right now, one of my dearest friends is a member of 1025 Church. His name is Mike Griffin. Under the Gold Dome there in Atlanta. We were there just a few days ago. And under the Gold Dome in Atlanta, there's a battle that's going on, and it's going to go on until the end of this session with the legislature. And you know what the battle is about? Y'all listen. Religious liberty. In Georgia. Now, all around us, 30-plus states around us have a religious liberty bill. Do you know we do not have a religious liberty bill in Fall River? We don't have one in Georgia. You say, well, there's never been a problem. No, but there could be. There could be. And you know, the reality is this. The wickedness around us is so great. No different than what Haman was going to be to Mordecai and what Haman was going to be to the people, the Jewish people. The devil will do everything he can to destroy you. He will do everything he can to warp your mind. He will do everything he can to take your life. He will do everything he can to discourage you. He will do everything he can to defeat you. And if the devil could come into our churches and stop little bitty short round old preachers like myself from standing and saying, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says, the devil would do it. I done told my people, if they come and get me and put me in jail, you better come and get me out. Tell you what I've done. I got the sheriff and the chief of police in my church. This preacher, preach on! Preach on! Then he said, what are these? Because look, the advancement of Haman is very symbolic of the advancement of the sinful nature and the sinful setting that you and I live in every day. And it is not going away. It's advancing. It's moving forward. But I don't want to end on a negative note, so let's look at the second point. You've got the enemy's advancement, Haman's advancement, and then secondly, you've got Haman's action. So look what he does. Look at verse number 4. Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. But when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. That word wrath, it literally means indignation, or he was filled with anger. It was such hostility that he had toward this man of God. But he disdained to lay hands on him. He wasn't going to lay hands on him because he knew that there was a lot of people on Mordecai alone, not just Mordecai, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, listen to this, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes, the people of Mordecai. So in the first month, this is around March, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, they literally cast lots before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which is around with the February. So now get this. For almost a year, the people heard and rumored. They heard the rumors that they would be destroyed. How would you like to live in a setting like that? He's coming to get you. He's not only going to destroy Mordecai, but he's going to destroy all the Jewish people. God's chosen people. Now notice what the next verse says. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is certain people scattered, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all of the people, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. And then he says something really, really harsh. He said, if it pleases the king, Let the decree, that law, be written down that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. See, you know what his actions were? Hard bounty hunters. And you know what? I looked up and trying to figure out exactly how much money that would be in today. 10,000 talents of silver be 750,000 pounds of silver at $25 a pound. Over $300 million. So for those who did not trust in the one true Yahweh God, and in those days to become wealthy and to have the prosperity and have the favor of the king and have the favor of Haman, there were many who were willing to take out the Jewish people. $300 million. And yet now, in the midst of these actions, don't forget, God is on the move. Let's just stop here for a moment. Even when you don't see God moving, He is moving in your life. I'm going to say it this way. God sometimes works behind the scenes. When you don't feel Him, He's still there. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's still there. Even when you don't understand, He's got it all figured out. Even when it seems that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, you've got to remember that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He knows everything about you. He is a sovereign Lord that knows exactly what's going to transpire in your life. He knows where He wants to take you. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And the amazing thing about it is this. He never disappoints. He never disappoints. And so here's Haman. And he says, hey, let's get some guys to take him out. $300 million. Well, money talks. And those actions speak louder than words. But not only what you see is advancement, I want you to only see there in that second part through those verses to see how that was his action. But then notice the authority. Look at verse 10. Let me just read this to you. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hamathah, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people, listen to what he said. The money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. The decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province. You know how many provinces there were? 127. Pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? 127 provinces, he says. He says to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, to every people in their language, in the name of King Xerxes. It was written and sealed with the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old. Anti-Semitism at its height. Young and old. Little children, women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions, take everything they got, a copy of this document is to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, they hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the capital of the citadel. So the king of Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now listen to me as I try to bring chapter 3 to a close. Haman is a picture of the evil one, of Satan, the devil, who will do everything he can to disrupt, discourage, defeat, and even destroy your life. Now he got improved by the king. The ring, the signet ring, was authentic. It was genuine, and it was authority. And when it was placed, and imagine the couriers had to carry it out. Now they didn't have a train, they didn't have trucks, they didn't have ships, and they didn't have planes. I mean, they carried it out either by foot, by a donkey, by a camel, and maybe a chariot or maybe a horse. But they had to carry it out to all 127 provinces of Persia. So it would take some time, and that's why that he set it up for a year. But as he did, you know how rumors travel, do you? Am I right? So the news is being spread out. People are hearing all about what's going to transpire. And so in the midst of everything that is going to transpire, God is still working. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder from chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And I can do it with less than a paragraph. But I don't need to. You see, that signet by the king gave him all the authority and all the promise to rule and to reign and to annihilate the Jewish people. Oh, the students. Somebody like a Baptist preacher would shout. Listen to me. Somebody said, why do you shout all the time? I have somebody shouting about it. Amen. Hey, good news. Good news. When you got saved, whoo, this is good. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says it is the down payment, it is the earnest for your inheritance. And when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, He now lives inside of you, and you are saved, sure, and secure in Jesus Christ. Amen. But get this, the devil cannot possess you. There's no room for possession. Now, he can oppress you. The devil cannot defeat you. Look at me. You've already been delivered. When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, some of the songs we were singing a moment ago, and I love that. And if I hadn't been here and had to be so dignified and not embarrassed, I mean, I might have run down an hour or something. But I was trying to calm down. I know y'all were watching. I was trying to be nice. I was just trying to be still. But I like to win, don't you? I mean, I'm a winner. I was at a high school basketball game. I work with Monterey High School football, basketball, baseball, soccer, whatever it is. I do their chaplain stuff, and we feed them their meals and pregame stuff and all that. And so I was over there the other night, and we were playing, and the guys were, and we lost by two. And I walked out of there kind of defeated. I'll be honest with you. It's Friday night. I don't like to lose at anything. Anybody here like to lose? I'm a winner. And I just don't like to lose. That was at high school game Friday. So Saturday, I drove over to Buford to watch our youngest grandson play. His name is Trey. And he's about yay tall. He's 10 and he's really tiny, really small little dude. But he's a really good basketball player. I mean, he really is. He handles the ball well, he shoots well. And that game, he just went on a tear, and then he did good. And Pops was up there, yeah, boy, great. Yeah, you know, Y'all just wait when you have grandchildren. Well, first, you know, get married and have children. Then you worry about that. But I walked out of that gym. Shoot, I was 6'2", 185 pounds. I was feeling good. I was smiling. I was living. Let me share with you real quick how that you can have victory in your life. And you don't have to deal with the hater, the enemy. And you don't have to allow him to rule your life. And how you can do it. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. The first 10 years of my life, my daddy was an alcoholic and drug addict. We lived in the projects in Columbus, Georgia. I tell folks, I'm just a poor project preacher. And man, life was hard. It was difficult. I mean, I remember seeing the police pull up. come up and take my daddy out of the house and handcuff him, put him in the car. I remember when there weren't groceries in the cupboards, and then we didn't have anything to eat. I can remember as a six-year-old boy sitting out on the curb in Wilson Apartments in Columbus, Georgia, because there was no food to eat, waiting for my alcoholic, drug addict, cab-driving daddy to finally bring us something. And I'll never forget what he brought. He brought us some crystals. Gutbusters. I like crystals to this day. And I remember all that. And so one Saturday, on the brink of divorce, my mom and dad decided to take us to church. Five of us kids. We didn't have to worry about seatbelts or car seats back then. We jumped in an old Rambler station wagon and went to church that first Sunday. They were talking about Vacation Bible School. My youngest brother and I talked up. They took us back that night for Vacation Bible School. For the first time, I heard about Jesus. When they told me he could make a difference in your life, and he could save you. And I was so impressed. I really was. So I went back on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And it was just one of those moments in my life that I'll never forget. And the teacher for us, 9 and 10-year-old boys, was an old mill worker, had a fourth-grade education. He was missing a couple of fingers on this hand and a couple of fingers on this hand. And his name was J.D. Sheehan. And old J.D. told us boys every night that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. And he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it was night after night. By Wednesday night, I knew then my heart had gotten soft. I didn't know Jesus well. I didn't know John 3:16. I didn't know anything, but I had understood that I was a sinner and there was a Savior, and I needed Jesus. And I also knew my family needed Jesus. I knew my daddy needed Jesus. On that Saturday, Mom and Dad again said, all right, we're going back to church. And this time we're going back to that thing called Sunday school. So they load us up in that Rambler station wagon, all five of us kids, and they take us back to church. And we go to this church, Highland Baptist Church, a little bitty church, not half the size of this. And we get in there, and they take us to this classroom, and there was that old man again. Missing a couple fingers on this hand. Couple fingers on this hand. I was intrigued by him, and he talked like this. He said, boys, let me tell you how you can give your heart to Jesus. Just a new one. And on that Sunday morning, in July of 1969, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. A few weeks later, my daddy got saved. Daddy, whose name was Buford. Now that's a name, isn't it? Buford Fountain. He gave his heart and life to Jesus. Boys, y'all good playing. He's better than y'all. I love y'all, but he was better. He played in all the clubs and the honky tonk places, the Copa Club, the Depot. He played in all the clubs in Columbus, Georgia, in Phoenix City. I mean, he got offered a contract in Nashville, but drugs and alcohol and all that stuff took it away. He got offered one after he got his heart and life right with Jesus. But he turned it down because he wasn't going to go the way of the devil anymore. Woo! And now on any given Sunday, any given week, think about it all the time. Because of one man who told us about Jesus. There are seven of us little families across Georgia and Alabama preaching or singing, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Woo! I'm sorry I get emotional when I tell that story, and I bet I've told it thousands and thousands of times. But it's just the truth of how Jesus can make a difference in your life. Because the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you are precious in the sight of God. And when I was ranting earlier, I meant to say it. Maybe God wanted me to wait to say it now. Do you know that every one of us are created in the image of God? Isn't that good? You may be tall or short. You may be thin or round like me. I told him yesterday that skinny people die. We're all different. You may not have that background. You know, I grew up literally in the hood. Literally. But I can tell you this as I close. Jesus Christ wants to give you victory. And you don't need a Haman in your life. You need a holy God in your life. And listen, money can't buy that. Popularity can't buy that. Brilliance can't buy that. Nothing can buy your relationship with Jesus. And here's why. He already paid the price. He already paid the price for your sin and for mine. And you know what he's asking? Come to him. You have a choice to make tonight. Some of you sitting in this room right now have never made a decision for Jesus. And I did. I didn't know anything about you. You've done her as much as what I knew after being that little kid in 1969. But old J.D., she hangs there. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ died for our sin. They buried him, and on the third day he arose. And if you will ask Jesus to forgive you your sin, come live in your heart, he will save you. And I did it that Sunday morning. After 1 week of hearing Jesus say. So the choice is up to you. This may be your night. And I'm not sure how you do that, but I'm going to do it my way because I'm Tommy Fallon's senior. He can't say it. If he does, I'll tell his mom. Now listen. However he wants to lead you in that, I'm going to give you an invitation. And I'm sure that if you want to come and pray, or if you need to fill out a card, whatever it is that you do, I want you to give your heart and life to Jesus. Yesterday morning, we had a little girl who gave her life to Jesus. We had an older lady. She probably was older than me, but she looked older than me. Gave her heart to Jesus. So it doesn't matter how young or how old you may be. God loves you. And he has paid the price for our sin so that you and I could be saved. There's some of you sitting here right now, you know God's called you to ministry. You haven't yielded to that yet. You're at Baptist Collegiate Ministry. You haven't yet yielded and said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me. I mean, later on in chapter 4, chapter 5, I'm sorry. Esther's going to finally say, if I perish, I perish. She's literally saying, here I am, Lord. Use me how you want to use me. And maybe tonight would be a good time. You can just make this an offer. This looks about, unless you're real short like me, this looks like a pretty good place. You can put your knee and put your elbow on, and you can just make this an offer right here. Or you can make these seats. You know, y'all are a bunch of Baptists. All these seats are here. You can be seated or kneel right there. And some of you have allowed the devil to mess with your mind and to infiltrate your life and mess things up. And I need to honestly say to you, he has no business messing with you because you are not his. You're the Lord's. He loves you just that much. And maybe tonight, you just need to come and say, Lord, I give it to you. Quickly. So I walked with the Lord for a number of years. But during my latter teenage years, I strayed from the Lord. That's as far as I went. I don't give all the details, but I strayed. But on January 1st, 1978, I said, Lord, here I am. And it sure has been a good journey. 46 years in ministry. Be married this year, 47. We all know he's getting old, don't you? And it's been great. Look at me. It's not perfect. It hasn't been. But I'm sure enough, I'm not. However, he's always, always been there for me. And I think this would be maybe this, you know, all revivals are starting to happen in the coast. Wouldn't it be something if a revival broke out in America and you said it broke out at UGA at a BC university? That'd be something right in the history books, wouldn't it? Huh? Why not? I hear the quietness now. Forget it. Holy Spirit, God's moving with some of your hearts. You yield to Him and trust Him. I saw more and heard and what? Answered. That's why I trust Him. And you trust in God. Don't you stand with me back here.